one?
We were at the NRB.
Again.
And we've got a great ministry for you. Rabbi Jonathan Bernis from the Jewish Voice Ministries International. And it's always a joy to get there where you can meet these people and talk with them and get their real heart. And also, we've got Roy Fields, and he's going to be singing and playing for us. And both of these people have got programs on CTN.
That's right.
So
great programs.
Roy Fields is going to be singing for us. Stand up.
Stand up.
Stand up and not be shaken. We will stand up, one voice, this generation. Here we are, gathered in this place, and we've come to seek your face. We want to know you more. Side by side, we will stand the line and declare to all the world the truth that sets us free. For eternity, we will stand up, not be shaken. We will stand up, one voice, this generation. Here we are in this world of broken lives, and yet we know the truth. You and I, we must stand side by side. Oh, we will not back down. From our hearts we shout it out, the truth that sets us free. For eternity, we will stand up and not be shaken. We will stand up, one voice, this generation. We will stand up and not be shaken. We will stand up, one voice, this generation. Through the years and all that's come, raging battles lost and won, you will not forget your chosen ones. Through the years and all that's come, raging battles. Shaken. We will stand up, one voice, this generation. We will stand up and not be shaken. We will stand up, one voice, this generation. And we will stand up.
We're here.
Hello, everyone.
We're at the wonderful convention in Nashville, the NRV. And we've got a wonderful guest today.
Yes.
One of our great broadcasters. is with us. Jonathan, it is so good.
It's so great to be with you both at last. Yeah.
And you are the president and the founder, not the founder, but the CEO of Jewish Voice Ministries International.
20 years.
20 years.
I was 7 when the ministry was founded.
Yes.
But I've had the privilege of running it the last 20 years.
My goodness. Well, we like to go down memory lane and talk. A lot of people don't know how this ministry even started, but a man named Lewis Kaplan actually started it. And we'd like for you to just share a little bit of his vision, how he got saved.
Sure.
I'd love to hear how he got saved at 19 and how his family.
Because we had our 50th anniversary banquet, I was going back over our history and I learned some things about Brother Kaplan that I didn't know before as I went back and reviewed. So Lewis was raised in a very traditional Jewish home in New York, the capital of Israel, outside of Israel, Brooklyn. And he had very little interest in the dry teachings of the rabbis. And so he left home. He was rebellious. He left home at age 17, and he rode the rails. That's back in the 1930s. He rode the rails, and he ended up in Florida working at a packing house. And there was a very dedicated Christian that began to share the gospel with him, and he kept putting him off, saying, "I'm not interested, I'm Jewish." But the man continued to pray for him, continued to share the gospel, and then a gospel ministry came into town, an evangelist came into town, and through the ongoing sharing of the gospel and prayer, Lewis accepted the Lord.
Wow.
He then went back to New York, told his parents, and they kicked him out of the house. You'd think, welcome home, we're so glad to have you. He said, "No, I've accepted Jesus." I said, "Well, you're not welcome here." And he wandered and ended up in Phoenix, Arizona, of all places, and went into full-time ministry with the Assemblies of God. He was a healing evangelist.
Really?
But now God provided for him, didn't he, when he was kicked out at 19?
He did, and he led...
Hello, Vern.
Hi.
Hello, Vern. Good to see you. You never know who you're going to see at the NRB.
I love it.
They interrupt you all the
time. Bless
you. Love you.
He led a lot of people to the Lord. He just had a gift of evangelism, very clearly.
Yeah.
And he got involved in the Assemblies of God and raised a family. And the family became a singing group, the Kaplan Singers. And he would travel from church to church, and the kids would sing in a band. And it was really popular. A Jew who believed in Jesus at that time was pretty rare.
Yeah.
And that's what he did, sharing his story, praying for the sick. We have pictures in our office of him with healing evangelists, very famous healing evangelists, like A.A. Allen. He was with that whole group in the 40s.
Really?
And then in 1967, the Lord told him, 1966 actually, "I want you to reach your own people with the gospel, the Jewish people." And I don't think until that time that was something that was important to him, because he was rejected by his family.
Yes, that's right.
But in 1967, he formed Jewish Voice, and he went on radio, on one radio station, WKHEP in Phoenix. And he incorporated Jewish Voice broadcasts. Here's what's so amazing. It was 4 or 5 months before the Six-Day War and the restoration of Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was restored, there was a great revival in the church, the charismatic renewal, the Jesus movement, and many Jewish people started coming to faith. And the Jewish Voice just grew very quickly. And in a couple of years, we were on 44 stations across the country and began outreach in Israel, in South America. It just took off. And then in 1982, we went on television. So we've been on television continuously since 1982. We've published a teaching magazine. The Kaplans, Lewis later married, and with his wife Kira, they really did amazing things to reach the Jewish people. And I came into that legacy 20 years ago after working in Russia, living in Russia, reaching Jewish people. So as I told you earlier, the mission of Jewish Voice has never changed in 51 years. Mm. We're dedicated to reaching the Jewish people with the good news of their Messiah. And in those 50 years, we've reached a lot of Gentiles too. So
yes,
we've been very fruitful by God's grace, and the Kaplan's really started something that has endured, and the legacy lives on.
Well, I can only imagine the rewards in heaven. But there is a neat story that I read about, and I'd like to share that story about the shoes.
The shoe story.
You really looked up to this man. He had such a ministry. Everybody loved him, didn't he?
Everybody loved him. He passed away shortly after I came to Jewish Voice, and he was revered.
Yes.
What started to happen was that as I made changes, people were very resistant on staff.
Yes.
We lost supporters. Because one example is I was offered to, the printer of the magazine offered to do it in color for free, for no extra charge. So I said, sure. Well, people were angry about that. They thought we paid a lot more money. They didn't like the glossy paper. So people started to withdraw support from the ministry. We trusted Brother Kaplan. We don't trust you. The staff, we had 12, 13 staff that would always say, Brother Kaplan wouldn't have done it that way.
Oh, that must have been tough.
It was tough. It was really tough. And I finally decided I can't fill Brother Kaplan's shoes.
Now, remember that. I can't feel Brother Kaplan's
shoes.
And
I'm sure many people watching feel that way. I just can't do this. Who am I? So I had dinner with Kira, who is still involved in Jewish Voice, very supportive of me. Mm-hmm. And I said, Kira, I can't fill Brother Kaplan's shoes. I just can't do this. I was ready to quit. Kira said, oh, that reminds me. She got up. She went into the bedroom. She came out with three boxes, shoe boxes. And inside the boxes were three pairs of brand new Florsheim shoes. Here's the miracle. I have a very odd shoe size, 8.5 triple E. And that's a custom ordered shoe usually.
Yeah.
Very hard to find, so wide. Guess what size those shoes were?
Eight and a half triple E.
I knew in that moment that I could fill his shoes, not under my own power, but God's strength, and that God had called me to do this, and things changed after that.
Praise God.
That amazing?
What
8.5 triple E.
Yeah.
Three pairs, and I got to tell you, they were the most comfortable shoes I ever owned.
Really?
I wore through two of them until the soles had holes in them. And the third pair I gave to Jewish Voice to put in a little museum. So they're in our office.
And things turned around after that.
They began to turn around, but I turned around. I went from hopelessness, I went from feeling rejection. I can't do this, this is too big for me too. God has this under control. He sees me, he cares about me, and I'm gonna make it through. So it changed with me first, and then the ministry began to change over time.
Yeah. Well, you had favor with his wife, Kira.
I had favor with his wife, Kira. I had favor with a dear board member who's still alive today, but in a senior's home, a beautiful lady named Madeline Lindvall, and she prayed the ministry through over the years that were difficult, and when I came on board, she prayed me through.
Yes.
So thank God for prayer.
Yes, prayer is the only thing that'll take you through. We want to find out about all the different avenues this ministry.
I can't hear you, sweetheart.
Well, they can hear me though.
Yeah, I know, but I just like to too.
Of all the different avenues that the ministry has traveled in, you do a lot of feeding, a lot of other things that people would say is just fluff for the ministry, but you have been faithful to do all these different things that Brother Kaplan did.
Well, we're a multifaceted ministry. Brother Kaplan was very focused on radio and television, and frankly, he didn't like TV very much. It was expensive, and he wasn't a TV personality, but Kira loved it, and Kira was the one that was kind of the face of the ministry on television. I didn't like television, and I didn't want to take over Jewish Voice. When Kira said, would you consider it? I said no, immediately.
So initially, it was absolutely...
zero interest.
Wow.
Because I was living in Russia. I was a missionary, and I'm still a missionary. I'm called to be a missionary...
to the Jewish
to,
people?
To the Jewish people. But instead of going overseas, and I was living in Russia, I'm called to travel over a sea of misunderstanding, a 2,000-year history that needs to be fixed now, really, because Jewish people don't understand who Jesus is, and they certainly don't understand who true Christians are. Yeah. That's changing now, but it's a long road to correct 2,000 years of negative history. I was called to the ministry right after I became a Christian at age 20, and I didn't know what that meant. I thought I had to be a Catholic priest. So I was very apprehensive, but I began to understand God was calling me to reach my own people, the Jewish people, and I became a Messianic rabbi. I actually moved back to my hometown of Rochester, New York, and for 9 years I led a congregation. And then in the midst of that, about 7 years into it, I traveled to Russia, and I sensed that God was calling me to work in Russia, the former Soviet Union. And that ministry grew and grew until I actually turned over the congregation in New York, and I moved to Russia. That's where I really got to know the Kaplans.
Really?
Because we started to do these large-scale festivals of Jewish music and dance, and then I would share my testimony, and thousands of people would come forward in the altar calls. It was absolutely amazing.
That is amazing.
It shocked me. And within 2 years, we were actually filling football stadiums, believe it or not, with Jewish people predominantly that were hearing the gospel.
And what year was this?
This began in 1990. I moved in 1993, and then we did festivals through the 90s all the way up to the early 80s. So football stadiums started to, we started to rent football stadiums in 1994, 1995, because there was a tremendous openness to the gospel in the former Soviet Union. And Kira came to one of them in 1996, and she was amazed. She brought one cameraman, and she filmed the festival and interviewed me and said, this is marvelous. Would you consider taking over Jewish Voice at some point, because my husband is getting old? I'd met him, but I didn't know him well. And I said, absolutely not, but I will come to Phoenix, and I will help you any way that I can. And that grew into a relationship with the Kaplans. We began to produce television shows together that we translated into Russian and aired in Russia. Finally, Kira convinced Lewis to come to one of the outreaches. But sadly, on the way to the outreach, he suffered a stroke. Right after he got off the airplane, he never recovered from it. So in 1998, they asked me if I would take over Jewish Voice. And this time, I didn't say no. I said, I will help. And in 1999, I moved to Phoenix. And after the shoe story, we began to grow. And it's been an amazing experience. We've moved into humanitarian work to reach Jewish people in Ethiopia and Africa. We've been working in India among a group called the B'nai Menashe. We're finding lost tribes.
Yes.
Or they're finding us, lost tribes that have been preserved and have carried on with their Jewish identity, but are open to the gospel. And through medical care, dental care, eye care, we've earned the right to tell them about Jesus. And they've come to faith by the thousands, literally.
That is wonderful.
It's been amazing. So we have the festivals, we have the medical clinics. We're looking at opening a permanent clinic. We're working with Holocaust survivors in Israel, providing dental care and eye care. God's opened up tremendous opportunities, because I believe this is the time that the Holy Spirit is returning to the Jewish people. As it says in the scripture, now is the time to favor Zion.
Amen.
It's amazing.
We believe that. Amen.
Now, we didn't find out how you came to faith in Christ. What caused you to say yes to the Lord?
Well, it was a pilgrimage that began in high school with a group called Young Life. And I went to meetings because they had the best-looking girls went to Young Life. I'm just being honest. And I heard about Jesus, and I thought he was an amazing person. His compassion, healing the sick, raising the dead. But when anybody tried to share with me, I said, no, I'm Jewish. And they always apologized to me. And they were supporting my wrong view that Jesus wasn't an option for me. So I appreciated him from outside, but I saw him as the God of the Christians, not relevant for me as a Jew. Fast forward to college 4 years later, and now I'm trying drugs, I'm getting involved in Hare Krishna. This was a weird period in history, and in college, that's what the other people were doing. And a girlfriend that I had been exploring with got saved. She wandered into a pool hall. The owner of the pool hall had just become a Christian. He took her to his Bible study. She got saved. And when I saw her, I knew that something was different about her. I said, what happened to you? She said, I've got to tell you what happened to me. And she did not give up on me.
Yeah. Well, can we come back with that? We're going to take a break real quick, and we'll be back.
Trips in Power Minute.
Research has shown that for every critical comment we receive, it takes 9 affirming comments to even out the negative effect in our life. The word encouragement means to put courage into. Encouragement is like oxygen to your soul. Encouragement is needed to face day-to-day challenges. We live in a world of negativity, from fake news to social media. We are bombarded with criticism. But that's why I support this station. They bring encouragement. They bring God's word. They bring hope. It's worth supporting. Take a moment, support this station financially. Help empower others with encouragement.
This is a realm of your glory. This is a realm of your grace. I can feel your mighty power. It is moving in this place. In the presence of angels, with God's glory on the wings, like the voice of many waters, I can hear the angels sing, singing holy, 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 holy. This is a realm of your glory. We're in the presence of angels with God's glory on their wings. Like the voice of many waters, I can hear the angels sing. Thank you. angels with God's glory on the wings, like the voice of many waters, I can hear the angels singing on.
Talking to a fascinating person,
Jonathan Burness.
The life of a man that said no to God, but God had different ideas for him. And we were just talking about his love life, believe it or not. And we want to hear more about your love life.
Well, my pilgrimage to faith was a four-year pilgrimage.
Really?
That began with a group in high school that I told you earlier, I thought the girls were great, that so I'll go, and that's where they are, I'll go. And I heard about Jesus, and I was amazed, but for me, he was still the God of a different religion. So that was not an option for me. But in college, through a friend that accepted the Lord and really had a radical transformation, I began to hear the gospel again. And she got all of her friends praying, her new Christian friends in the Bible study and her church. They were praying for me by name. And I later found out, because I was Jewish, I went to the top of their list. Well, she finally invited me to go to her Bible study. I was 20 years old. I was just finishing my second year at the University of Buffalo, studying business administration. And I walked into that study, and I thought immediately, I don't belong here, that these people are different than I am. But I stayed. I heard the word. The leader of the Bible study shared some scriptures with me about separation from God. And I had never read the Bible before. Christians think that Jewish people have read the Bible. Most Jewish people have never read the Bible.
The Old Testament?
No.
No.
New Testament.
So we're the people of the book, but most Jewish people don't know what the Old Testament says, let alone the New Testament. So I had no idea. I'd never read the New Testament. I'd only read a portion of the Old Testament for my bar mitzvah, like two chapters. So I didn't know what this Bible said. So for the first time, I was confronted with the gospel. In the Bible, I mean, actually opened the Bible and saw that I was separated from God. And I wasn't ready to live for the Lord, but I prayed a prayer. He said, will you just pray a prayer with me? I said, okay, if that's gonna get me out of here, I thought, I'll pray. I went home and I tried to forget the whole experience because I wasn't ready to. I just wasn't at a place at 20 years of age where I was ready to change.
Yeah.
But something did change. And I woke up the next day and I had a desire to read the Bible. Never had that desire before.
That's what happened to Bob and I.
It's an amazing thing.
When we accepted the Lord, all of a sudden we have this desire to read the Word of God. I had to go buy a Bible.
Yeah.
Did you own a Bible?
I didn't have a Bible. I didn't know where to get a Bible.
Yeah, I had to go buy one.
I didn't even know where to buy one. That's how ignorant I was to the scriptures. I didn't even know I could go to a bookstore or a grocery store. But I remembered that someone had given me a Bible 4 years earlier in high school, said, you might need this someday. Said, I don't think so. I threw it into a box at home, and I remembered that Bible. And I drove on my motorcycle. I had a motorcycle at the time. And I drove almost 100 miles to my parents' house to find that Bible. That's how hungry I was to read the Bible. I got back on my motorcycle, I drove back to my dorm room, and I began to read the book of Matthew. I remember Matthew specifically. I don't know why. I just wanted to read the New Testament, and Matthew was the first book. And it said, I saw Jesus Christ right away. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was expecting that. And then it said, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And I stopped there. I didn't know how that could be. I was so conditioned to believe that the New Testament was the Christian book that I didn't understand how David or Abraham could be in the New Testament.
Yeah.
I said, I must be reading the Old Testament. I didn't understand, but as I read on, I discovered that Jesus was Jewish, that the first disciples were all Jewish, that he was sent to my people, the Jewish people. It just opened my eyes. I think you can even feel this shock. It was 38 years ago.
Yeah.
But I remembered so vividly, why didn't someone tell me? Why didn't I see this before? Maybe you had that similar experience. And I discovered this is really a Jewish thing. This is a Jewish story. And then I went back and I decided I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read the Old Testament now. And I started to see Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, in the words of Moses. And then I knew this is real. And that's when things really changed. And that was 38 years ago. I've never been the same since.
Praise God. Oh, boy, you've gotten married since then and had children, and the ministry has exploded. Where is it going?
Oh my goodness. I can tell you this, as long as it takes and until Jesus returns, we're going to keep reaching Jewish people with the good news of their Messiah. That's our mandate. That was Brother Kaplan's mandate. That was Kira Kaplan's mandate. That's why we exist as a ministry, to see life transformed and to see all Israel saved. That's a verse in Romans chapter 11, the 25th verse. It says that a blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So the end of the story is already written, that Israel will experience the removal of the blindness from their eyes. Our job is to proclaim the gospel as a ministry. We'll do that. We're going to continue to do that through medical care and eye care and dental care. We're going to continue to do that through festivals. Any opportunities the Lord gives us, we exist to see Israel saved, because we believe that when Israel's saved, Jesus will return.
Yes, amen.
Now, you must be extremely excited about the day in which you're living.
Yes.
Because we're seeing
things
that we've never seen before.
I think we're living in the greatest day in history.
We do too.
When I was first saved and I read the New Testament, I thought it would be amazing to live in the time of Jesus. But the more I understand the times we live in now, the more I'm excited that God's given us the privilege to live here in this day now, because we're going to see the greatest revival in the history of the world.
Yes.
We're going to see
Absolutely.
I believe it.
And it's going to happen in Israel.
It doesn't get any better than this, I'll tell you. We're living in extraordinary times.
If we wanted to lead a Jewish person to the Lord, how would we go about it?
I'm asked that question, of course, all the time, because that's people I have, Jewish friends and neighbors and co-workers. I don't think that the way that you reach a Jewish person is that much different than the way that you reach a non-Jewish person. You have to show them that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And when they see that you care, they listen. When they see that you really have a relationship with God, that you have peace that they don't have, that you have a sense of purpose and a destiny and a confidence that you know where you're going after you die, that's very attractive. It's like a magnet. And that's true of anyone that you share with. The Jewish person needs to understand that the God that you serve, the Messiah, the Savior that you've embraced, is their Messiah. And so a great opening line is, thank you, to a Jewish person. Thank you for bringing us the Messiah. I love your people because I love your God. That is mind-blowing for Jewish people. I think and I've seen it over and over again. When Christians say to them, your Messiah brought me salvation. What do you mean? I thought Jesus Christ is your God. No, he's your Messiah, and the God we serve is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a great opener. And from there, you pray, you love, you make yourself available, learn some messianic prophecies like Isaiah 53.
Love
that one. And over time, the Word of God will grow in them. That's what happened to me.
What if you also meet needs? Because you do that. You show them the love because you go in there, and I know you do so much. You provide doctors, you provide dentists, you provide food for the poorest. And I know that's got to make a difference because that's a part of them seeing that you care. So your mission and your vision, like you said, has not changed. Your desire is to feed them and clothe those that are poor.
Right, and I think we have to earn up the right to get people to listen. Not to share with them, but to get them to listen. They've got to see that you care. They've got to see you're genuine. And we have the benefit in places like Ethiopia of doing that quickly, because when they get medical care completely free, they want to know why. Why are you doing this?
Why are you doing it?
The answer is because, not because we love you, we do, but more importantly, there's a God who loves you, and he sent us. Yeah. That blows their mind.
We have a Jewish man here at the convention, and someone just asked him, why would you want me to change my Jewish religion? And he was very, very cognizant of the fact that this was not his religion, but it was his religion, the fellow who's answering these questions. And when he left there, he promised, he prayed the prayer, first of all. He said, well, I'll pray the prayer, but I'm not going to do anything else.
It's a start, though.
Yeah.
Sure is a start.
It was a start. He said, well, I don't know exactly where this is going to lead me, but I'm searching.
Beautiful.
And that was a wonderful thing for me to listen to, because I've known him for a dozen years, I guess, and he knows me and I've witnessed to him, but I just didn't have that camaraderie that this fella had.
But that 15 years has built that, in building that relationship, has opened him up to more, to hear you more. And my message is, you don't have to leave. We're not asking you to leave your Jewish Judaism. We're asking you to consider Yeshua and whether he is the Messiah that was promised in our Jewish heritage, in our scriptures. And when people look with an open mind, it's harder to believe that he wasn't the Messiah than to believe that he is.
Yeah.
That's my contention. It's harder to believe.
How did your folks take this?
Oh, not very well. They really were hurt because I don't even know if my father claimed to be an agnostic, but he cared about Jewish identity. And it was important to them that I lived not as an observant Jew, but as a Jew. And Jesus for them meant we failed in our parenting, because parenting in a Jewish in Judaism is about raising people as Jews, which is now, I know this is hard for people to understand, but doesn't have to be connected to an act of faith in God, but it's about Jewish survival. And if you believe in Jesus, the Jewish people aren't surviving.
Oh, I see.
What they didn't understand, of course, is that I'm more Jewish now than I ever was.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what your friend needs to understand. There's a lot of Israelis here in this convention.
Yes.
They don't believe yet, but they're seeing a real active, vibrant faith, and I'm watching them being drawn year after year. It's wonderful.
Well, we have about a minute and 50 seconds. Would you look in that camera and lead people to the Lord?
I would love
to. Those that may not know Jesus or Yeshua.
You know, you may have been avoiding the truth, and you know that what we're talking about is true. You may be asking the question today, is God even real? Well, I want to urge you to do what I did 38 years ago, just ask Him. I just stood in a field and said, God, if you're real, show me. I want to know the truth. And if you've been pushing this off and you know, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Jesus said this, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father. No one can receive eternal life without going through me. I came to discover that 38 years ago, and I'm telling you, it is true. Call out to God. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is to ask Him with an open heart. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Messiah, that He's Lord, you confess it, you shall be saved. That's what happened to me. That's what God wants to do in your life. And don't let another day go by. How about this? Don't let another minute go by without asking God, if you don't know for sure, to show you that He's real. And if you know that He is, asking Him like I did 38 years ago to come into your life. He's standing at the door and knocking. If you invite Him in, He'll come in, and you'll never be the same again.
Thank you so much. God bless
you.
This has been a great program. And that's a voice from the real Jewish background.
That's
where we come in. Real Jewish background, and I just am thrilled to know somebody like this that will proclaim the truth at all times and never back down. God bless you.
Thanks.
We love you.
It's a pleasure.
Thank you,
Jonathan. Keep up the good work.
God bless you.
I'm going to tell you where my hope is. My hope is not in an organization. My hope is not in a plan. My hope is not in a treaty. My hope is in a man, a person that sits at the right hand of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is centered totally, completely in Him.
So you hold on and you never
every single day is in your hands. So I'll go boldly where you lead me, for I know that you are perfect in your plan. All of your promises are true. Your love for me cannot be moved. You hold on and you never let go. You are faithful forever, I know. You are strong, you will keep me. I will not lose hope.
Thank you, Roy.
Yes, great music.
Oh, a great man of God. He travels all over the world, sings for big concerts. Well, it's time now for We the People. And the more you listen to this We the People, the happier you're going to be. You're going to...
The more informed.
You're going to understand what it's all about. This week's We the People.
The Bible was used as a foundation for our government. The preachers and the pulpits of America were the catalyst behind our independence. Starting as early as 1620, the preachers pointed to the Bible as the answer to the social issues of the day. Sermons were preached on representative government by the people. There were sermons on taxes, executions, elections, immigration, even buildings and bridges. Every aspect of life was preached about from a biblical perspective. Even the points made in the Declaration of Independence were basically a list of sermon notes. Here is our proof. In 1687, Reverend John Wise preached a sermon on taxation without representation and that every man was equal to every man. In 1772, as dissatisfaction with British rule began to grow, two of Wise's works were reprinted to remind people of the core biblical principles of government. 4 years later, many of the specific points and language of his sermons and writings appeared in the Declaration of Independence. Historian Benjamin Morris stated, "Some of the most glittering sentences in the immortal Declaration of Independence are almost literal quotations from this essay of John Wise." It was used as a political textbook in the great struggle for freedom. Isn't it time for our pulpits to restore Christianity and biblical principles back into every level of society, especially the government? To turn back the immorality and corruption and point our government back to the Bible where it was originally founded? The liberty of our nation depends on a spiritual awakening in the hearts of the people. Getting back to the moral lessons of Jesus is the answer to healing our nation and our return to liberty. God bless
you. We hope you've enjoyed these programs.
Yes.
Coming from the National Religious Broadcasters, where we get to meet and fellowship. with so many wonderful people.
Yes.
And one of those is Jonathan Burness.
Burness, yes. And we're so thankful for him. He also has a heart for people to come to Jesus, and especially the Jewish people. But, you know, he led a prayer. If you prayed that prayer with him, you know, you can expect your life to change. It always does. You know, when my husband, Mr. Bob, asked Jesus into his heart when he was, what, around 14, 15? He said, you know, the next day I got up and went outside and the greens were greener and the blues were bluer up in the sky. We've heard several people say that. And you know, with me, I tell people I didn't feel a rushing wind come on me. I didn't even feel goosebumps. But friend, your life changes all for the better. And you know, God did something for us. The same thing, he gave us a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And we pray that if you pray that prayer, God will give you a hunger and a thirst for his Word. And if you're running around with people you probably don't need to be running around with, I did. He gave me new friends. You don't have to worry about that. You know, now he wants to perfect everything that concerns your life. Find a good church to go to. Ask the Lord to take you to a church, because not every church lifts up Jesus Christ as Lord and the only way to heaven. So we just want you to know that we love you guys. We are so thankful that you have watched this program. We hope you got a lot out of it.
One that preaches the Word.
Yes. We are so thankful for the Word of God. And when you read this Word and you hide it in your heart, you know, God says His Word won't return to Him void. He's watching over His Word to perform it. So when you speak the Word of God, He says, my words are active and they're alive. They're sharper than a two-edged sword. So we're glad you received the Lord. We love you. God bless you. Have
now,
a wonderful
Roy
day.
Fields.
Roy Fields.
Not of this world.
Feel your majesty, but all around us, feel.
this world, there's so much more.